Well, good morning, everybody. I'm so glad you guys are with us today. If you're a guest, my name is Clayton, and I'm the lead pastor here at Central. And usually I ask my wife for permission to talk about her in the service. And I failed to do that for today, but she's sitting over here, so I apologize, babe. But let me just start off by saying my wife loves squirrels. Anybody love squirrels? Like, I mean, she just loves squirrels so much. I mean, she gets emotional about squirrels. She calls me about squirrels. She works at the Baptist Children's Home here in town, and she's got this big giant bay window in front of her desk, and she has this pet squirrel that's been coming around for several years, and she is just... I'm surprised that squirrel doesn't have a collar, babe. I mean, honestly, it should. I mean, she bought it a little picnic table, and she doesn't put like peanuts. Peanuts are the cheap man's, nuts. She goes and gets the almonds out of our pantry. I'm like, where are all of our almonds? Because I love almonds. Those are expensive ones. She's been feeding them to the squirrel. And this squirrel just loves Holly. And she gets really sad when she's driving down the road and a squirrel is just kind of smushed. You know it is. Like, it's they're narrow roads here in Owosso. Like, you can't swerve for squirrels. Like, it could be a bad day for you. But I will say this. I have swerved towards a squirrel before. Anybody else done that? Like, I mean, I'm sorry. I was not with Holly. But it reminded me of this quote right here from John Maxwell, a leadership guru guy. Here's what he says. He says, the highway of life is filled with flat squirrels that couldn't make a decision. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, like, squirrel just like which one to go? And they're dodging you. And that's just kind of like life. And if you think about it, so many people are in those moments of having to make a decision in life. Maybe you get a big decision ahead of you. What I call them, so now what kind of moments? What am I supposed to do now? Am I just gonna stand there? Am I gonna freeze up? Or am I going to move in the direction I need to move? It reminds me of what God has to say to us in Isaiah 30, 21. Here's what the Bible says. It says, whether you turn to the right or to the left, like, I mean, we have a decision. Okay, this is not a political, verse. But if you got a decision to make, am I going to go to the right? Am I going to go to the left? Which way am I going to go in this life? Here's what God has to say to us today. He says that your ears will hear a voice behind you. And it's the voice of God. Here's what God's voice says. This is the way, walk in it. He has wisdom for you. He has answers to the questions that you have. And he's calling all of us to make decisions in this life. Some of us are standing in the middle of the road of life, and we're not sure which way to go. Some of you have been wrestling with your faith for years. Some of you are just tired with how your life is right now. You want something to be different. Some of us are just living in sin that no one else knows about, and you think it's a private thing, but it is affecting all of your life. There are decisions, big ones, that can change the trajectory of the rest of your time here on this earth, and you're not sure which way you should go. Well, over the next several weeks, this is what we're going to be talking about. We're going to be answering and looking at these so now what kind of moments. And honestly, the greatest so now what moment there's ever been is answering this question, who is Jesus to me? There's so many other things in this life, decisions you have to make. But let me just say this. This is the most important decision you can ever make. Now, let me say this. This is not a question of who do I want him to be in my life. I think that's how a lot of people are. Like, you know what? This is my life. I'm in charge. This is how I want Jesus to be. And so I kind of know some things about him, and I'll kind of make him into my helper, and he's for me, and he's going to do good things for me if I do good, if I'm a good person. And we kind of morph Jesus into who we want him to be. But I'm asking the question today, who is Jesus to you? The Jesus according to Scripture, meaning that we need to look at the Bible and see who Jesus is, and then we each need to make a decision based off of that information. Now, let me say this about Central. This is just a simple statement I want to start off today with, and it's this, that look, there's nothing more central at Central than Jesus, okay? Some people need to hear that this morning. It's not about ministry. It's not about beautiful buildings. It's not about any of those things. It's simply about Jesus. And so being the very first service, all being here, we had our grand opening last week, but our very first service in here, I just want it to be about Jesus today. Is that all right with y'all? Let's talk about him a little bit. Let me ask you the most important question of your life. Who's Jesus to you? It is the greatest question the world has ever asked. For 2,000 years, people have been wrestling with who Jesus is. And in our culture, let me just tell you, everyone is asking that question. Whether you've been in church your entire life and you're asking those questions about yourself over and over again, or you've never been to church, maybe this is the first time and you've been far from God for your whole life. I mean, in our culture, we're still asking those questions. Who is Jesus? And who is Jesus to me? Because we see him everywhere. We can't escape Jesus. He's in books. He's in movies. He's in music. You turn on the internet. He's all over YouTube and TikTok. And if you still have cable TV, he's going to be on there as well. You can't escape from Jesus. You can't escape him. And you can't escape from the question, who is he? And who is he to me? In the Gospels, people were always trying to figure Jesus out. They had different views about him. Some people looked at him and said, man, he's awesome and I love him. Some people were just indifferent. They doubted him. They weren't really sure. And some people just absolutely hated him. They hated everything about Jesus. And most people, what they actually tried to do is they would confront Jesus and say, show us a sign. They demanded proof from Jesus that the things that he was saying could actually be backed up. And Jesus did. You wanna know why Jesus performed all the miracles he did? It wasn't just to show off. It wasn't to show off at all. It was to prove what he was saying was true. It had power behind it. Here's something I know about Jesus. When people encountered him, whether they doubted him, whether they hated him or whether they loved him, when they truly encountered him, they were never the same. So many people over and over again, they were changed because of an encounter with Jesus. It reminds me of Paul. And Paul, who was, when the beginning of his story, he was a hater of the church. He was a hater of Jesus. He was a hater of Christians. He thought it was his job to try to get rid of everything, to get rid of this movement that people call Christianity. And so he would go around trying to persecute and jail and even kill Christians. And he got to a point where he was traveling one day to another place to do his thing, and all of a sudden this bright light happens. It overwhelms him, and he asks this question, which is really important. He says, who are you? And Jesus responds to him and explains who he is, and Paul was never the same. It also reminds me of some other powerful moments in the Bible. One of them is when Jesus was with his disciples and he took them up to this town called Caesarea Philippi. Now, Caesarea Philippi is in the northern part of the biblical area. And it was just this awful pagan place. They had these temples carved out of the rock. They had this giant cave that went into the rock and had water flowing out of it. And they would sacrifice animals. They would sacrifice people. It was just an awful place. It's actually where they got the term for hell, okay, is that location. And they go and travel into hostile territory. And they're looking around at all of these false gods. And Jesus asked this question to his disciples. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? He's talking about himself. Who do people say that I am? And this is what was their response. They said, well, look, Jesus, some say you're John the Baptist who had died. Like, come back to life. Some say you're John the Baptist, who's a famous preacher of the time. Some say you're Elijah, who's a famous miracle worker in the Old Testament. And others say you're Jeremiah or one of the other prophets that had passed away. They didn't know who Jesus was. And people had a lot of opinions about Jesus, even back then. That's what they were pretty much saying to Jesus. And the same thing is true today. So many people have different opinions about who Jesus is. But here's what Jesus does. He asks, not just that question, but he goes on and asks the question, the most important question. He turns to a man named Simon Peter. one of his disciples, and he says this. He says, but who do you say that I am? Not other people. Not the crowd. Who do you say that I am? Look, that is life's most consequential question for you. It's more important than your career. Now, some of you guys are really into your career. Like, it drives you, gets you up in the morning. It's what you think about. You take risks towards it. You want to make it in this world. That's more important than that. Some of you are concerned about who you're going to marry, and you want that to be perfect, spend the rest of your life with someone. That's more important than that. Some of you are trying to figure out where you're going to live, what the future is going to look like for you, what kind of success you're going to have. That pales in comparison to that question, who is Jesus? And the reason is because Jesus is special, guys. Think about this. In his lifetime, Jesus only traveled about 100 miles away. He wasn't a world traveler. He never held public office. He didn't lead an army. He didn't have social media followers. And yet 2,000 years later, we can't stop talking about him. The entire world can't stop talking about that guy. He's in more books. He's in more songs than anybody else. He's in more paintings than anybody else. There's more architecture that's all about him than any other person in human history. You can't ignore him. You can try to escape from him and answering that question, but that question is going to come up in your life, whether it's today or tomorrow. That question sometime is going to come up, who is Jesus? But honestly, today isn't about a history lesson of all those things. Today's about you. It's about you answering that question. Because Jesus is asking you, who do you say that I am? I want you to look at what Peter's response is in one of the most personal moments recorded between Peter and Jesus. This is what Peter says. He said, Jesus, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. Not you're a good guy. Not you're a great teacher. You're not just a rabbi. You are the Messiah, the one I've been waiting for my whole life. And you're even more than that. You are God. You're everything to me. Now, this is so interesting because Jesus' response says a lot. Because a lot of people think that Jesus actually never claimed to be God. Like, people say that, his followers later on, you know, after Jesus was gone, that other people said that. Jesus never claimed that he was God. He never personally said this. But I want you to look at his response. You see, Jesus did not rebuke Peter. And he rebuked Peter. He rebuked Peter a lot, okay? Or, you know, Peter, some of you guys kind of like Peter. I'm kind of like Peter sometimes, getting hot water. Peter got rebuked by Jesus, but he doesn't rebuke him here. He doesn't tell him no. He doesn't tell him that you're wrong. Instead, you know what he does? In the next several verses, he applauds him and says, man, that information did not come from any human. That came from God up in heaven. Well done. And he says, hey, but disciples, I need y'all to kind of be quiet for a little bit, okay? The time is not right, so don't tell anybody what you know to be true. You see, Jesus, he made some enormous claims while he was on this earth. And the biggest claim that he ever made was that he is God himself. That he's equal to God the Father. Is he? Is he? Look, just saying that you are equal to God the Father doesn't make it so. This past Monday, our staff or our pastors, we held our second annual Pastors Masters, okay? Right here on the campus of Central Baptist Church, okay? It was a putt-putt tournament, okay? That's what we did. So I said, hey guys, I know you're tired. Monday, 2:00, we got a tea time right here. So the four pastors, we got together, we had our putters, and we just played 18 holes. We just made it up, okay, around the church, and we're using the new space, and we used a tuna can as the hole. Okay, we're big spenders around here. And so we had a tuna can, and we were just making up the holes, and one of the holes, we came in here, we put the tuna can like right over here underneath where some of you guys are, and we played from the upper deck, okay? So we started off from back there, and Rylan Russell almost got a hole in one, guys, okay? But he didn't win the whole thing. I'm not gonna say who won, but he's bald and has a microphone. So but I want you to think about this. If the PGA, if I told you the PGA Tour was calling me because they had seen that on ESPN Ocho or something, I don't know. And they're like, man, Clayton, you're really good, and we would like for you to think about turning pro. And it happened, but I'm just like, nah, I'm trying to lead a church here. I'm trying to preach. I mean, those millions are nice, but I got other things I got to do. You know, if I told you that I was a scratch golfer, if I told you that I was an incredible golfer, nobody would believe me, okay? Because I can't prove it. I can say those things all I want, but I can't prove that I'm actually good at golf. I'm not, okay? But Jesus can prove what he said he is. Think about this. He controlled the laws of nature. He claimed to be God, and then he calmed storms. Who else can do that? No one. He healed diseases. People were coming to him over and over again. It didn't matter what the disease was, whether it was a small ailment or a lifelong disability. He healed people in incredible ways. He even had authority over all the spiritual forces, especially the dark forces in this world, and he would cast out demons in his own name. And those demons ran in fear because they knew who Jesus was. Jesus even had power over death. Nobody here has the power over death. Every single one of us is going to die someday. We can't control it. And back in Jesus' day, people would die. There's a few people that Jesus would go to their grave and he would raise them from the grave, showing his power over that. You know the biggest thing that Jesus did to prove who he is he forgave sins. He forgave sins. No one else has the authority to do that. In fact, his critics, the Pharisees, they said three things about Jesus. They accused him of three things. One of them was that he loved sinners. They hated that about him. The second was that he healed on the Sabbath. I love that about Jesus. Jesus is kind of a rule breaker, you know? He's kind of cool. I like him being the rule breaker that he is. But the biggest thing that they accused him of was him claiming to be the Son of God, meaning he is equal to the Father. That's what got him killed. Look, people have a lot of opinions about Jesus today. Some people say that he's a moral leader. This might be some of you. I say, you know what? I like Jesus. I think he's a historical figure. He's a moral guy. I mean, we should follow the things that he taught us. He's a good guy. Some will say, well, he's a good teacher, and the laws that he has, the way to live, that's what I want to follow. He has some good sayings in there. Some of us would say, well, he's a prophet, and he's able to predict the future or whatever. And some of us would look at Jesus like that, and then we would claim that that's who he is. But let me just say this. He cannot be any of those things because of what he's actually claiming to be. Think about this. There's only three things that Jesus could be when you think about it in a logical sense. One of them is he's a liar. If Jesus was making all these claims about himself, that he is the Son of God, he's the great I am, he's the creator, he's the sustainer, he has the ability to forgive sins and save people and raise them from the dead. If he's claiming all of those things, but it's not true, and he knows it's not true, look, he can't be a good teacher. He can't be a moral leader. He's a liar. Now, there's another option. Jesus could have thought that he was all those things. He could have really believed he was all those things. But if he thought he was, but he actually wasn't, you know what he is? He's crazy. He needs to be on medication, maybe, okay? There's a lot of people even today that claim that they are Jesus. And those people need to be on some meds, right? Jesus, If he thought he was, but is actually not true, he's a lunatic. So he's either a liar, a lunatic, or the only other option is that those things are actually true, meaning that he is Lord. And the Lord of all got up on the cross and he died for you. He became your sacrifice. Now that kind of blows me away that Jesus would do something like that. Honestly, you know what kind of irks me a little bit about some of that? Is that the way it had to be? Why did it have to be that way? Well, in the Old Testament, there's all these laws and things. And, you know, I thought that Jesus kind of took care of all those things. Those things don't apply like they used to. But there's actually one that still applies. In fact, it's found in the book of Hebrews. There's a time where the writer is trying to explain the Old Testament. Here's what he says. He says in Hebrews 9:22, he says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. Without the shedding of blood. And I was thinking about, like, well, why is it that way? And honestly, I thought Jesus kind of took care of all that. But the truth this morning is that this law is still in effect. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of your sins. Nothing has changed when it comes to this law. Your good works can't save you. Your good works cannot erase your sin. There has to be a sacrifice if you want your sins to be taken away. It's just the way it is. And when Jesus died to pay for your sins, no one else has died like Jesus died. The earth shook. The veil in the temple was torn in two. That was separating people from God. And the whole earth went dark because I believe God the Father was grieving in that moment. No one has ever died like Jesus. And when that happened, these soldiers who had a few moments ago, they were mocking him, they were tearing his clothes, they were spitting on him, they had beat him up, and they're just ridiculing him. All of a sudden, because of what they experienced, they stepped back and said, surely this is the Son of God. And in his final breath, Jesus says, it is finished. And what he was saying is that the price for your sins, the price to pay so that you can have salvation, the forgiveness of your sins, has been paid in full. I want y'all to think about that. Like, let that soak in for just a moment. Pretend like you're the only person in the room. That message is still true. You know what that gets me? It makes me realize just how much I'm loved. It ought to help you to recognize just how much you are loved by God. God knows everything about you. He knows every hair on your head. I've got two, okay? He knows. That's an easy one, okay? But for a lot of you, that's a lot of hairs. He knows everything about you. He knows every thought that you've ever had. He knows every moment that you've ever been in. He's witnessed every step that you have taken. He was there when you cursed him, when you've run from him, when you've turned your back on him, and he still died for you. It reminds me of what he says in John 15:13, when he says there is no greater love than when someone gives their life for someone that they love dearly. Jesus loves you dearly. That is great news, guys. Someone needs to hear that this morning. You don't feel loved, but he loves you enough to die for you. That is great news. But look, there is actually some greater news. You know what the greater news is? He didn't stay dead, guys, okay? He didn't stay dead. The angel said, I'm so jealous. There's only one being in the Bible I'm jealous of, and it's that angel. They got the privilege to say, he is not here, he is risen. The greatest thing that's ever been spoken in the history of the world. And a lot of people today would say, man, that's a conspiracy theory. That's a hoax. There's no way to prove that. And honestly, if you think about it, there's a lot of things in history, like, is that true? Was that just written from a long time ago? How can I bet my life on something like that? Well, here's some of the evidence. Did you know that Jesus, after he died and rose from the grave, he wasn't just a ghost floating around. He was really there. And the Bible says he appeared to over 500 people. And when parts of the Bible were starting to be written, some of these gospels about the story, those people were still alive. If that was fake, if that was false, if that was a hoax, if that was a grand conspiracy, those people would have said, no, that is not what happened. But that is not what they did. Because they were there and they saw it and they said, yes, that actually happened. And he wasn't there for just a moment. It was for 40 days. He spent time with people. He ate with them. He walked around with them. He let them touch the scars on his body. And those 40 days just turned the world upside down. And those disciples, those followers, those early followers of Jesus, they never forgot about it. I want you to think about this. How many of y'all remember where you were when 9/11 happened? All you old people in the room, okay? Did y'all know there's adults in this room that are like, I wasn't even alive back then. Like, it makes me feel so old. But I still remember where I was when that happened. I still remember how I felt, the images that I saw. There's sometimes in our lives, there's these moments that you'll never forget. Some of you can't even remember what you ate yesterday, okay, what you did, but you remember 9/11. It's these important, pivotal moments in your life. And this is what happened to his followers. They thought it was over. They put all their hope in Jesus, the Messiah, and he had died, and they were ready to go back to their old way of life. All their hopes and dreams are dashed, and then something happened to them that turned everything around, and they were willing to die for him, to go through hell for him, because they knew it was true. Look, we don't do that for a hoax. See, you guys down here, y'all would y'all lie for your friend? Yeah, you would, right? Yeah, you'd lie for your friend. What if it was going to cost you your life? Nope, not doing it now. I mean, you're going to back away so fast. It's going to be incredible. They didn't back away. No one does that for a hoax. No one does that for a lie. In fact, the Bible talks about it in right here in 1 Corinthians 15, 14. It says this about how important the real resurrection was. It says this: if Christ has not been raised, look, then our preaching is useless. Everything we're doing is useless. This church service is useless. Churches in general, all around the world, hundreds of millions there and billions of followers, man, we're living a lie. That's what it's saying. Everything we're doing is useless, and your faith, your personal faith that you're banking your life on, is useless if Jesus didn't rise from the grave. He died, but he did rise. And then he ascended into heaven, fully alive and fully God, and he is sitting on his throne, ruling. And he has two things for us today, two simple things. Here's what I think Jesus is offering for us today. One of them is a resource. There's a resource that Jesus has given us. You know, it's sometimes, being 2,000 years later, it feels like we're kind of distant from the whole thing. You might feel like you're a little distant from God in those moments and those miraculous things. I wish I could be there and see that, but God doesn't leave us empty-handed. Jesus says, I'll never leave you. I'm not gonna forsake you. Here's what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna give you a helper. There's a resource for believers, people who put their faith in Jesus. When you put your faith in Jesus, Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you. God himself, he's no longer in a temple. You are the temple. The Bible says your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your life is the temple. God is residing inside of you, not to make much of you, but so you can spend your life making much of him. He's gonna equip you with gifting and opportunities and courage and strength to live the life that you are called to live. I love that God does not leave us empty-handed. He is giving us a resource. Some of us need to be reminded of that because we feel like we're trying to do it all on our own. There's a resource for you. But some people this morning, whether you're in this room or watching online, there's also the big question for today. It's not a question from me. It's a question from him. And this is the question he has. Who do you say I am? You've seen the evidence? The evidence is powerful. The Bible, it's trustworthy. We can bank on it. Who do you say that I am? What more proof do you need? You know, I think one of the greatest proofs that Jesus is who he says he is the way he continues to change people's lives. For those of you shaking your head, you know what I'm talking about. He radically changed your life. You need to tell somebody about that. It's your testimony, it's your story. People need to hear what God has done in your life. You never know how that might be an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to work in someone's life when they give their life to Christ. Who do you say Jesus is? Do you trust him? That's the big question. You may say, okay, I believe he's who he says he is, but I'm not trusting him. Do you trust him? We trust in things all the time, guys. It's crazy how some of us will go through a drive-thru and we will eat food that's made by a teenager. Like some of us, we don't even look at the food. We just like reach our hand in the bag, we're driving down the road, we just start eating it. That is scary. We're putting our trust in some people that, I don't know. Look, we're driving down the road, we're trusting other people to be good drivers. It's another teenage joke, by the way. Okay, so I guess it's, right? We're trusting other people. Every one of us showed up this morning and you just plopped right down in that chair. None of y'all were under, I was watching, none of y'all got underneath there and tested the integrity and strength and the tensile strength or whatever, engineers in the room, of the chair. Nobody did that. You just sat down and you just trusted it. We trust in things all the time. Look, there are more important things that we need to trust in than just those silly examples. What about someone who could actually forgive you of your sins? Have you ever trusted in Jesus for that? Look, we're asking the question, so now what? Some of you guys are tired. Some of you are overwhelmed. Some of you have been going to church for a long time. But if you're just be really honest with yourself, you're trying to earn acceptance by God. You know what God's telling you this morning? I know why you're tired. You're trying to do my job. You're trying to earn your salvation. It's not going to happen. Look, salvation doesn't come through your hard work. It comes through his work. Not through your effort, but through your surrender to him. The Bible says that those who call on the name of the Lord, they will be saved. Not those who do good things, but those who confess their sin and trust in Jesus, that he died on the cross and rose from the grave. The Bible says there is no other way, not through your good works, not through your effort. There's no other way for you to be saved. That is asking the question, who is Jesus to you? Look, someone needs to make a decision for Christ today. It's so infuriating when I know there are lost people in this room, people who are far from Christ, people who maybe even come here many, many times. They just keep putting it off. And you would say, yeah, I believe Jesus is Savior and Lord, but you're missing a possessive there. Maybe today there needs to be a change where you say, you know what? He is my Savior and my Lord. I'm tired of trying to earn my salvation. Look, for some of you, this may be the first time you've heard this, okay? This may be your first chance to trust in Christ. I want to invite you here in just a second to come down here and to pray and to tell someone about it. You know what the saddest thing is? This may be your last time. This may be your last chance to put your faith in Christ. One of the saddest quotes I've ever read is that there are graveyards filled with people who thought they had more time. You never know when your time's gonna come, but don't wait. There's nothing more important in this life than asking the question, who is Jesus to me? I think for some of us, we've been walking with him a long time, but you would say, Clayton, my walk is kind of non-existent right now, and I'm kind of faking it a lot. Dry, I feel like I've been in a desert for a long time, I feel like I'm in a valley. I want things to change. Look, I want to give you a chance to renew your relationship with Jesus right now. You know, as a church, we've been praying for this new us. And last week, if you were here, we all stood up and we grabbed hands and we made this solemn prayer to God. And one of the things we prayed was that God would move in this place. And we believe he will. We believe he does. And the other thing is we committed to being a church that prays. And so we are making space down front here for you to come and to get right with God. We're going to have some staff and volunteers off to the side. Go to them if you want to talk to them, if you want someone to pray with you. But I want to open up this middle, this place for you to come. Maybe you need to renew your commitment, your relationship to Christ. Let's do that this morning. And maybe this might be your last chance. How sad would it be if you missed your opportunity to trust in Christ, to pay for your sins, and you spend eternity separated from him? I want to give you a chance to make the most important decision of your life. In fact, I want to ask you to bow your heads with me right now, and we're going to pray. Lord, I pray for anyone in this room, anyone listening who's never put their faith in you. They're playing games, they're trying to earn it, they're never going to be able to do it. It's exhausting. Maybe today, not through my words, but through the Holy Spirit speaking into their heart, you've convicted them and touched their heart, and they know that this is their chance. I pray, God, that they would put their faith in you. And the best way that they know how, that they would just right now pray. Everything else would go away. They would just pray, confess their sin, and ask you to forgive them of their sin. They would confess their belief that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave. They would have the boldness to come to the front and tell somebody in front of people to say, I'm not ashamed of what Jesus has done in my life. I pray, Lord, for those of us here in this room who need a fresh start. They need hope again. I pray that they would as well come down the front and just stay in a real, tangible way of saying, Jesus, let's start over. I believe that you're my Savior, but I want you to be my Lord. I want you to take control. I want to trust you all over again. I want our relationship to not be distant. I want it to be close. God, this may be our last chance to spend time with you, to be honest with you. Give us courage, give us strength to do that right now. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.